We're turning this morning in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and we want to commence to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And we will end there, and we know that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. As we study the Gospels and the training of the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that prayer was to be a vital part of their ministry. It was to be a vital part of their lives. Andrew Murray, who wrote many books on the subject of prayer, once said, "To know how to speak to God is much more important than knowing how to speak to man. In speaking, man communes with man, but in praying, man communes with God." One of the most significant requests the disciples ever brought to Christ was when one of them asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we are not told who that disciple was, but it is obvious that he asked on behalf of the others. And it is obvious from this that there was a yearning among the disciple band to learn this art of communion with God. Nothing is more important in life, in the life of the believer that is, or in the life of a local congregation in prayer. Rightly used, it is a tremendous force for good in a prayerless world. The disciples obviously felt this way, or the question would never have been asked, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord answered this request in a threefold way. And that's an encouragement for every one of us who believe in the power of prayer, that when we come with our petitions, the Lord will always give an answer. So when these disciples came, and when this one individual presented the request, the Lord regarded that request and he answered it immediately. First of all, he gave to them a pattern for prayer in verses 2, 3, 4. It is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Then in verses 5 through 8, he gave to them a parable on prayer. And then in verses 9 through to 11, the Lord gave to them certain promises about prayer. So we note 4 things in the opening 13 verses of this 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The first one we dealt with last Lord's Day morning, the priority of prayer and the place that it ought to have in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. Then in verses 2 through to 4 we have the pattern for prayer. And then in verses 5 through 8, the parable on prayer. And then in verses 9 through 13, the promises of prayer. Now, the parable that is related here in verses 5 through to 8 is a powerful illustration of the power of persistent prayer And as you will notice here, it involves three parties. Intercession is really a triangle of prayer, if you like. One person, which of you, the first person, going to another person, shall have a friend, second person, to get bread for another person, a friend of mine has come in his journey, a third person. So you can see from this that intercession is really a triangle of prayer. One individual goes to another individual on behalf of another individual. Now, what can we learn about prayer from this particular parable that is brought to attention here in these few verses? There are three simple things that are suggested here. And these are the things I want to share with you today as we commence our week of prayer and laying hold upon God at the throne of grace. And the first thing to note is this: we are to be daring in prayer. Now, the kind of praying advocated here in these few verses is bold praying. Now, you may be asking, what do I mean by that? Well, the situation in the story called for boldness. And the Bible certainly encourages us to come to the throne of grace with boldness. I think, for example, of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul encourages us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that word "come" simply means to draw near. And it presents to us the picture of the child of God drawing nigh to God, coming into his divine presence. And the root of the word boldness means freedom of speech or freedom of expression. That is, the ability to speak freely. So to come boldly to the throne of grace means to have confidence to draw near to God. It does not mean that we are to be glib. A daredevil is a foolhardy person. A daredevil is a reckless kind of person. But daring praying does not mean this. Rather, it means to be bold. It means to have confidence. It means that God has given to us through Christ freedom of expression, that as we draw nigh into his divine presence, we can unburden our hearts and bring any request before his heavenly throne of grace. I think of the story of Esther. Esther actually risked her life in approaching the king without an invitation, even though she was his wife. Now, no one could come into the presence of an earthly king in those times without having received a special invitation. So that's the reason why I said that she risked her life in approaching the king. But she had confidence that God was with her, and she had confidence that her cause was a righteous cause. So with holy daring and boldness, she approached the king, the earthly king, with her petition and her request. And ultimately, because of what she did, her people, the Jewish nation, was preserved and kept at a time when there was a plan instigated to destroy them and to cut them off. So God was pleased to use Esther, who showed great boldness, who showed great daring in approaching the earthly throne of her husband with this particular petition. But the truth of the matter is this: that we can approach God's throne without fear. We can approach God's throne with confidence because we have a great high priest interceding for us in the presence of God and at God's right hand. And because of that, we can tell him everything that is upon our hearts. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 12, we read of how the disciples, when they heard how John had been executed by Herod — remember that incident? John had been faithful in preaching the word to Herod. Herod didn't like the message, with the result that John the Baptist was beheaded. And when the sad news of that reached the ears of the disciples, they were sorry. They were saddened by what they heard. And the word of God tells us that they went and told Jesus. They told Jesus the things that troubled them, the things that were heavy upon their hearts. And no doubt they told Jesus tearfully about how John the Baptist had been cruelly done to death. It was something that was real to them. It was something that was pressing upon their hearts. It was a burden that they had to share. And they felt that the only place they could share that burden was to take it to Jesus. And that's what we need to do as the people of God. We have a throne of grace to come to according to the teaching of the Bible. And we have the mediator appointed by God, by whom we can draw nigh to God's heavenly throne. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, the blessed Saviour, the one who died on the cross of Calvary to reconcile guilty sinners to a holy God, the mediator with the marks of Calvary upon his body. We draw nigh to God through Jesus Christ. I think of the time when the high priest on the great day of atonement was approaching God on behalf of the nation of Israel. Of course, he visited the altar that stood in the outer court. That was the place where the sacrifice was made and the blood was shed. That's a type of the cross of Christ. So he begins his approach to God there in the outer court by the shedding of the blood. And then he makes his way into the holy place, and he comes to the golden altar of incense. Just beyond the veil is the mercy seat. The very presence of God dwelt there. So he's approaching God through Christ. And he comes to the golden altar, and he casts on the golden altar some of the sweet incense that reminds us of the prayers of Christ. He's coming into the presence of God, and he's coming through the work and merits of Christ. Because the fire burning upon the golden altar is the very same fire that has been taken from the brazen altar on the outside where Christ was offered as a sacrifice for sin, typified in the offering of the various lambs brought by the people. And so it is the work and the merit of Christ that causes our prayers to ascend to God. And with this holy boldness we draw nigh to God in confidence, knowing that we have freedom of speech and freedom of expression to unburden ourselves in the presence of God. Is there something heavy upon your heart? Are you weighed down with the cares of this life? Are you troubled? Are you in distress? Well, do what the disciples did. Draw nigh to Christ and tell him how you feel. Tell him what's in your heart. Tell him about your problems. Share your load with him. Don't carry the burden by yourself. It's too heavy for you to bear. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Draw nigh to God through Christ. And God cannot deny that request that is offered according to the will of God. So we have this type of confidence. We have this type of boldness. We have this type of freedom of speech or freedom of expression as we draw nigh to God. But when you look at this particular story here in Luke chapter 11, you think about the man in question, and he's going on behalf of a friend who has arrived unexpectedly to his front door, and he's going to another friend with this particular request. But you will notice that the hour was very inconvenient, because the man knocked upon his door at midnight, a most inconvenient time for anyone to call looking for lodgings for the night or looking for food. The man therefore sacrificed a night's sleep and a night's comfort so that the material needs of his unexpected visitor could be met. Now, when was the last time any of us lost a night of sleep praying for souls? When was the last time we put ourselves out to pray for others? Well, this man put himself out to make sure that the needs of the friend who came to him at this inconvenient hour would be met. And may we learn the lesson from this particular account. When I think of midnight, I think of the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. It was at the midnight hour that the death angel was sent out throughout the land of Egypt. And all of the homes that had not the blood applied, the death angel entered in and took away the firstborn son. But thank God, the children of Israel, having been warned by Moses to take the blood of a little innocent lamb and apply it to the lintels and the doorposts of their homes, they were safe because they were sheltering under the blood, which is a type of redemption provided by Christ. So in that particular night, in that hour, that midnight hour, the people of God, exercising faith in the blood of the Lamb, were saved. And those who thought little of that sacrifice, they perished. So there were two classes of people that night in the land of Egypt. Those who believed and those who didn't. And there are two kinds of people in meetings like this every time the gospel is preached. Those who believe and those who don't believe. And those who don't believe will fall under the judgment of God. That's what the Bible teaches me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there are two classes of people in any meeting like this. Those who are depending upon the blood, those who are saved by grace, and those who will be with Christ, and those who are out of Christ, who are unbelievers, who will fall under the judgment of God. Only two ways. And the cross makes the difference. Because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died on a middle cross. He died with two thieves. He died in the midst of those two men. One of those men repented in his dying moments and trusted Christ for salvation. And Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the other man cursed and swore and blasphemed and died a sinner, went to a sinner's hell and was lost in the darkness of a lost eternity. It's as simple as that. It's clear. And it has been revealed for our benefit in the gospel of God's grace. I also think of another midnight scene in the book of Acts chapter 16. Two servants of God, faithful preachers, have been arrested for preaching the gospel. May those days never return here to the United States, but it's quite possible that times like this will come. And they were preaching the word, they were incarcerated in prison, and at midnight they began to pray and to praise God. And what happened? There was a commotion in the prison. The walls began to shake, the doors began to open. God did a great work, and the prisoners were set free. The jailer, whose responsibility it was to tend to these men, came in and they saw the open doors and they thought to himself, "I'm going to end it all. I'm going to take my life." He was on the verge of suicide, and then grace intervened, and they heard a message that night from the lips of the very man that he no doubt had laid many stripes upon earlier on. The message was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And there on the spot that man believed the gospel and was powerfully converted to Christ. And he invited the preachers into his own home. He tended to their wounds. He fed them. He entertained them. And they instructed him in the things of God. What a midnight experience that was. Midnight speaks of darkness. That is the state of your heart naturally before God. Well, thank God, into the darkness the light can come. And you can begin to praise God today for His matchless grace by repenting of your sins and by believing the gospel. The hour was inconvenient, but then the circumstances were inconvenient. What did the man say? The man who was in bed, what did he say when his friend came knocking on his door? He said, "My children are with me in bed." Or it could be translated, "My children are packed about me in bed." Now, let me explain this scene. It was common in those days for whole families to sleep together, not only for warmth, but also for the lack of space. A typical one-room dwelling would contain a large mat or pallet, a bed on the floor, on which the entire family would sleep during the night. And they usually had to share that one room dwelling place with a few farm animals. Maybe the living area was a little bit higher than the rest, but usually that was the situation. So you can imagine, it's a cold night, there's only one bed on the floor, maybe mum and dad and three or four children. It's cold outside, and that's the reason why the animals are inside, because with the breathing it will create heat. And they're all packed around each other in bed to keep themselves warm. That's the situation brought to attention here in the Word of God. And that's why the man said, "My children are packed about me in bed." Now, daring and boldness, that's something that all the intercessors of the Bible had. I think of Abraham when he drew nigh into the presence of God praying for godless Sodom. Of course, his thoughts were upon his nephew Lot and his family. And you can read that prayer that he offered in Genesis chapter 18, especially verses 23 through 25. And when I read those verses, I have an urge to remind Abraham who he's talking to. it was daring praying. Moses, for example, is another example of a bold intercessor. Read the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, and you will discover that while Moses had been on the mount receiving the commandments from the Lord, the people had gone wild. They had forgotten the Lord who had saved them by his grace. And they had bowed down to worship a golden calf. And sad to say, Aaron was involved in that. He should have given better leadership, but he didn't. He failed. He was put under pressure. And he compromised. And the Word of God tells us that when the people rose up to play, that God rose up to judge. God was displeased. And Moses comes down holding the Ten Commandments, and when he sees what has happened, he casts down the two tables of stone that are broken. He's horrified. But God was greatly displeased. His patience is exhausted. He's through with them. He's finished. End of story. But then up steps Moses. Up steps this man of God who interceded on behalf of the people of God. And you can read the story carefully. And God calls the people of Moses. But Moses calls them the people of God. And you study that prayer that he offered carefully, and you will discover that he made two bold statements. The first statement, he tells God that destroying his people will ruin his reputation, God's reputation. The Egyptians will mock and say that God had delivered his people from Egypt so he could kill them in the mountains or in the wilderness. And then he made another bold statement. If God does this, if God destroys his people, he will be breaking his promise and violating his own word. And so he came with holy boldness and he said, Lord, thou must honour thy word. If you destroy thy people, the Egyptians will say that the Lord had not power to bring his people into the promised land, and your reputation will suffer. Therefore, Moses comes upon the ground of redemption and he pleads that God will honour his promise and do what he said he would do. Not only to deliver his people from Egypt, but to bring them into the promised land. So with holy boldness, he drew nigh to God with confidence. And he sets to us a tremendous example that we are to draw nigh with confidence in God, pleading the promises of God, drawing nigh to God through Christ and through faith in Christ. Because God cannot deny what is promised. And God cannot deny those who draw nigh to God through Christ, the appointed mediator, because God has ordained to give to such the desires of their hearts when they draw nigh upon the ground of redemption and according to the promises of his precious truth. So we are to be daring in prayer. But then something more, we are to be direct in prayer. What do I mean by this? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, this man's been very direct, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now there are 3 things that I want you to notice here about this man. First of all, he stressed his relationship. Notice what it says. He said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. The word friend is found 4 times in these 2 or 3 verses. 3 times it is used of the one he asked of, and 1 time it is used of the one he asked for. So the point is this. This man approached the other man on the ground of his friendship. His relationship with a man was therefore the ground of his approach to him with his request. And we approach our God upon the ground of redemption. We are his friends according to what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15 and verse 14. For he said to his disciples, ye are my friends. Abraham, we have already mentioned him. He was the great hero of the faith. But he was also described as the friend of God. So the man in the story approached this other man upon the ground of his friendship, or upon the ground of his relationship. And we approach God because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's something more. He shared his request. He said, friend, Lend me three loaves. He was very specific. He wanted loaves, and furthermore, he wanted three loaves. Would one loaf not have been sufficient? After all, he only had one friend. Yes, that may have been the case. But he wanted to be liberal. He wanted to be generous to his friend. And that's the way the Lord gives to his people. He gives to us, pressed down and running over. He not only fills the cup, but it flows over to the saucer, because he's a liberal giver. Friend, lend me three loaves. He was very specific. Three loaves. I think of Hannah. And Hannah was a woman who knew how to pray. And according to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, she prayed for a man-child. She was therefore very specific. She didn't pray, give me a girl. She said, pray, give me a boy. Give me a man-child. Very specific. And the fact that she bare a son, according to verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, is proof that she had prayed right. How do we know that we have prayed right? Well, we know that we have prayed right when God gives to us the answer to that particular prayer. Now, although she had to wait for 9 months for the child to be born, she carried the seed of answered prayer within her. And every time she felt the baby kick within the womb, she was reminded that the visible answer was coming. So she prayed specifically about a man-child. God had given to her a word through Eli that she was to return to her home, and in due course she would have a child. The word of assurance was given. And then she could feel within her, God had given to her a token within of his mercy and of his grace and of his intention to fulfill the desires of her heart. So she prayed. She prayed specifically. She received a word of assurance from the high priest. He may not have been a tremendously spiritual man, but God gave to Hannah a word through him. And then she had the inner assurance that God was going to do the thing that he promised to do. And sure enough, in the fullness of time, she brought forth a man-child. His name, Samuel, means asked of God. And he did great things for God in the land of Israel during the days of his public ministry. I think again of Elijah. Elijah, according to James chapter 5, was a man who prayed that it might not rain. That was a very daring prayer, that it might not rain. And according to the word of God, it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Did he not realize that the people in the land would suffer as a consequence? Did he not realize that there could be no growth and that the animals would die? Of course he did. But the nation had to be brought to his knees. The nation obviously hadn't taken to heart the preaching of the word. They would take this message from God to heart. So he prayed that it might not rain, and we have proof that his prayer was answered. 3 years and 6 months without rain. And then the word of God tells us he prayed again and the heaven gave rain. These are amazing prayers. And the proof that he prayed right was that what he prayed for came to pass. And by the way, a token was given to Elijah just to encourage him as he knelt for prayer on Mount Carmel. Remember that time when he got on his face before God, he put his head between his knees and he prayed. And then he said to his servant, go and look to see if there's any sign of rain coming. And when the servant went to come back, there's nothing. And then the good news came. Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. There was a token given to him, a token of answered prayer. The answer's on the way. And that's the way God works. He gives to his people an inner feeling, an inner conviction, a token for good, that the prayer that they've offered in his mind and will be answered. And then we're told there followed a great rain. There's a sound of abundance of rain. So he stressed his relationship, friend. He stated his request, lend me three loaves. And then he stated his reason. He says, a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. A friend of mine has come to me. Not to my pastor, not to my neighbour, but a friend has come to me. It's my responsibility to intercede. It's my responsibility to take the need of others to the throne of grace and prayer. So the man was saying there was nothing else he could do. He had nothing to give. Now, an answer of a sort was given initially. If you look there at verse 7, look at what it says. Here's the man, he's gone out at midnight, it's been an inconvenient time for him to seek help for the friend who has arrived unexpectedly, and he comes to the door of the man where he hopes to receive a favourable welcome, and he's knocking on the door, and all of a sudden he hears a grumpy voice from within. And what's the voice saying? Trouble me not! The door is now shut and my children are packed around me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That seemed like a denial. Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And sometimes the answer we get from heaven is not the one we had hoped for. And maybe you're experiencing that now. You've prayed about a certain thing. You've prayed about family needs, work needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, whatever. And maybe the answer that you're getting from heaven is not the answer you want to hear or the answer you hope for. It was Puritan Thomas Watson who said, if God does not give you what you crave, he will give you what you need. Let me say it again. If God does not give you what you crave, he will give you what you need. And I also think of the words of Robert Murray McShane, and I love to read McShane's works. He was a man of God. This is what he said. God will either give you what you ask or something far better. Sometimes we ask for a certain thing, and if we were to receive that, it will be bad for us. It's always better to leave the choice with God, because sometimes God gives us something far better than what we ask. Going back to Elijah again, first of all, the servant said to him, there's nothing. And Elijah could have given up. But he said to his servant, go again 7 times. Keep going. Keep looking. And if you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and what you've received seems to be a denial, keep going back again to the throne of grace. Because the Lord eventually sent a great rain. It wasn't just rain, it was a great rain. In other words, God, in answer to prayer, gave Elijah and the people something far better. Matthew Henry once wrote, when God is about to give his people the expected good, he pours out a spirit of prayer, and it is a good sign that he is coming toward them in mercy. When the Lord would deliver his people from the land of Egypt, the Lord stirred up his people to cry unto him. He stirred them up, and he poured upon them the spirit of prayer, and they began to cry out to him from the depths of their heart. And in response to that prayer, God sent Moses and Aaron, and ultimately he delivered them and set them free. And by the way, just before moving on to my final point, if you can't pray a door open, don't pry it open. Don't try to force yourself through. If God doesn't open the door, don't be foolish enough to try to open it yourself. It will prove to be disaster. So be daring in prayer. Be direct in prayer. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And then be determined in prayer. The word friend is a very strong word, and it indicates more than a casual, ordinary acquaintance. It's a term of endearment, meaning to love as a brother. It's an impossible thing turning a man away you love like a brother. You wouldn't just do that. But yet this man does. So in this story we have 2 very stubborn men. One man was determined to get bread, and the other man was determined not to give the man requesting bread. Now if this man whose heart is as shut as his door won't give in to brotherly love, what will he give in to? That's the question. If friendship can't make him open his door, what can? Well, let's just see what the Bible's got to say. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet, that's an important word, yet or but, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And that word, importunity, is the Authorized Version's word for persistence. Because of persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. In fact, the word is even stronger than persistence. It actually means shamefacedness. It speaks of a lack of shame or shamelessness. Now, most of us would be embarrassed if we created such a commotion as this man did, and then to have our friend tell us to go our way. I certainly would be so humiliated that I wouldn't even show my face around there for months. But not this fellow. He's persistent, he is determined. And the way that the word is used here signifies a continual asking, a continual entreating in spite of rebuffs. But let me say something. God is quick to respond to his children's cries. Even when we are offering our cries, God is sending the answer. That's what the Bible teaches us. Even as the prayers are going up to God, God is sending the rain from heaven. Now, evidently, Jesus considered this shameless stubbornness an advantage in praying, because he employed it again in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Read these verses for yourself. We want to understand what the Bible has got to say about persistence in prayer. Now, the judge in the story had no fear of God. He had no regard for man. And he refused to give aid to this poor widow who came to him seeking justice. That's what she was coming for. She wanted justice. And this man, who had no fear of God and no regard for man, had no time or no compassion for the widow. This is an unbelievable scenario. How could anyone refuse to help a widow? That's the point. And although there was no pity in the judge, there was importunity in the widow. The judge said to himself, and you can read it in verses 4 and 5 if you like, read it carefully. "Yet because of her continual coming she weary me." And the word "yet" is employed there and is emphasized in the Greek text. And that's a critical point of the story. "Yet." "Yet because of her continual coming to me she make me weary." Now, it's the widow's continual coming, not the change of heart in the judge, that persuades him. Incidentally, the word "weary" that is used in Luke 18 and verse 5 is a translation of a word that means to hit someone in the eye, to give that person a black eye. That's the sense of the word. This is a tough cookie. This is a tough widow woman. I like her. She's got spirit. So the judge was afraid she would beat him black and blue. That's the sense of the word. Now listen to the Lord's application. Verses 6 through to 8 of Luke chapter 18. "If an unjust judge will surrender to the persistent pleadings of a widow, how much more will God honour the persistence of his own people?" It's not teaching us that we have to wring an answer out from God, that we have to twist his arm, as it were, behind his back to get an answer from God. That's not the teaching at all. The teaching is that if this unjust judge can do this because of the continual coming of this particular woman, how much more will our God, who loves to give his people answers, give to us the desires of our hearts? It was Arthur Pink who wrote, "Most Christians expect little from God, ask little, and therefore receive little, and are content with little." Let me say it again. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Most Christians expect little from God, therefore they ask little of God, and therefore they receive little from God, and they are content with little. Ask great things of God, expect great things of God, believe great things of God, and receive great things from God. That's the message that we need to get into our minds and hearts. So there's a hungry friend needing help. There's a praying friend seeking help. And then there's a mighty friend giving help. Or there's one who had a need, one who presented the need, and then one who met the need. And it was Evan Roberts who said, "Prayer is the secret of all power." Prayer is the secret of all power. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, "No man can prosper in grace if he forsakes prayer." And there's every encouragement given to us in these few verses before us today. to approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, to be direct, to be specific, and to be persistent at the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. Be daring in prayer, be direct in prayer, and be diligent in prayer in the days that lie ahead. And may God give unto us the grace that we need to approach the throne of grace day by day. Answer: Matthew Hale said, "If I miss praying and reading his word in the morning, nothing goes well all day." And I proved that many times over. So if we want the day to go well, take time in the morning to pray, and take time in the morning to read the word of God. And in the word of God, God provides us with the material to use in prayer when we come with boldness to the throne of heavenly grace. You read the word of God, and you'll always have something to pray at the throne of grace. May God bless his word. For Christ's sake, amen.